Turn with me to Psalm 37. And we're just going to read a couple verses, but we'll refer to different parts of the chapter later. I was reminded recently, someone came to me, a member of a church, and they weren't happy with their pastor. And ever so often, I'll run across somebody where people are not happy with their pastor. Maybe they vote him in, then they didn't like him after they got him or whatever. So I thought this might be helpful, if this ever happens to you, of how to get rid of your pastor. So here's, if you want to take notes, you can, but look the pastor straight in the eye while he's preaching and say amen once in a while, and he'll preach himself to death. Pat him on the back and brag on his good points, and he'll probably work himself to death. Rededicate your life to Christ and ask the preacher for some job to do, preferably some lost person you could win to Christ, and he'll die of heart failure. Get the church to unite in prayer for the preacher, and he'll soon become so effective a larger church will take him off your hands. So if you'd like a copy of that, I can get that to you. But we're thankful for what the Lord's given us here. Thankful for your support and your love for pastoral staff. And our love for you. Psalm 37 is a very interesting psalm. Most of the psalms have different strophes or, you know, two or three verses or a verse that will be sung and then a refrain, and they're broken up kind of like that. But this chapter is an alphabetical psalm, and it follows the Hebrew letters. One or two verses would represent a section, and it reads more like Proverbs, where almost every verse can stand on its own as a truth or as a thought. But the main point of the entire psalm is to show a contrast of the evil way and the good way. The blessed man and the man that is going in the wrong direction against God. So it is a book of contrast, and it helps the Christian to deal with that, because sometimes things seem to be unfair. It's like, why do the righteous suffer? Why did Job go through what he went through? And so many others. Why is there war? Why are there innocent people that die? You know, there's a lot of things that sometimes people have trouble reconciling. But let's read Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. In 1974, I was with my pastor at a church in northern Illinois near the Chicago area, and we were getting ready to start a church, and my pastor said, you have to meet this man. His name was Grant Rice. You have to meet this man. He's really into church planting. So I met Grant Rice, and it became a friendship that I had for several years, that he is with the Lord today. He preached here in the service when we started different church planting schools, and he gave this verse. He said, this is my life verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. That was his life verse. It was a theme of his life. And what this man did was travel all over the country to help new churches getting started. And he had a little, it was not a big travel trailer. It was just a little bigger than a pickup with a camper on it. I mean, it wasn't very much. And he would travel around to these churches and spend a few days. He would help people, encourage the pastor, give them advice, and so on and so forth. And he did this for all of his life. I mean, he was a layman in a church, and he just felt God called him to do this and started doing it. And for many, many years. Now, as I look back, everyone from my generation almost entirely was influenced by that man to start a church. It's absolutely amazing. Yet most people had never heard of him. He had no notoriety to speak of. But this was his life verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And he just said, this is God's plan for my life. This is what he wants me to do. And you talk about humble. He lived a very humble life and just trusted the Lord. Cheerful, just loved the Lord. It was great to be around him. So this verse is an important verse for us to remind ourselves, God has a plan for your life. He has a plan for my life, but he has a plan for your life. And we're to know what that plan is and follow that plan. See, our God is a God of order. He designed the universe. To ever think that this universe just came about by accident would be ridiculous. There's such a design to everything. I was just reading. Do you realize that we have gained 2 minutes of light so far in the morning? Two more minutes. And it's kind of odd. In the evening hours, I think December the 6th or something like that, is the earliest sunset. But the latest sunrise is the 4th of January. Now, there are reasons for that, which I'll not go into right now. It'd be confusing. But when you look at the universe in a way, it's all laid out, and the way that the seasons come about, and the distance from the sun, and the rotation of the earth, and the planets. I mean, it's tremendous design. And yet you can go to the most intricate detail of the human body, into a cell, and even break down the cell, and it's like there's no end to the smallest minute detail and to the vastness of millions of light years away. We don't know how big the universe is. We just don't know because it's too big. We think about the design that God had for everything he created, and we're reminded he has a design or a plan for you and me, for every individual. First of all, he wants every man to be saved. He's not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. So if you talk to somebody about the Lord, have this confidence, that's God's plan for their life. He wants them to be saved. So if they don't think so, it doesn't matter. God thinks so. And it's a great opportunity to give the gospel to someone. So he designed the universe. He called out a nation, Israel. That's kind of an interesting thing. Why would he do that? It's hard to understand. But he brought about a nation through Abraham, through Jacob, the Jewish people, that they would be a testimony to the world so they hear the gospel, so that man could be redeemed. And then we see that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He had a design plan. From the foundation of the world, this had already been determined, and that he would be crucified for your sin and for mine, that we might have eternal life. So there is a plan, an orchestrated plan, and there is a future that we don't even know for sure all that holds, but we read in prophecy certain things we know are going to happen. God has a design. He has a plan. And we can go to the intricate detail that Hank mentioned this morning, that we all make decisions. And every little decision, he has a plan. So we are to walk in the way that he's ordained. I was reminded of an illustration. A train is a great illustration. A train is on a track. All the conductor has to do is go forward. The track is already there. He doesn't have to make a decision, do I turn right or left? Even in a complicated place at a terminal where there might be several tracks, the conductor does not deal with that. There are other people that they adjust the tracks to go here or to go there. And that's kind of the way God's plan is for your life. He has a plan ordained and steps that we would walk in them. So the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. You want to be a good man, a good woman, someone who loves the Lord, and to realize he has a plan for your life. You look at the life of Joseph and you think God had a plan. I mean, you can't help but read the story of Joseph and realize all along God had a plan, even when it seemed this is unfair, it's not right. You know, he was betrayed by his brothers. He was mistreated by Potiphar's wife. He was forgotten in prison. I think it's fair to say that didn't make sense until you realize God had a plan in all that. And through that plan, it was the salvation of the nation. Moses being a goodly child. We've had several new babies born. I have to brag on all of them. They all look like good children, good people, don't they? But there was something unique about Moses that they said he was a special child. I don't know how they knew that, but he was. And they hid him for a period of time. Why? God had a plan. He was going to use Moses as a deliverer for the nation. And even though he took matters in his own hands and was in captivity, or out in the wilderness at least, for 40 years, God hadn't forgotten he had a plan. He learned some things out in the wilderness. And that's where they went back to. That's where they received the Ten Commandments, back in the wilderness. He taught them how to worship. It was a very important part of God's plan. So God had a plan for Moses. He had a plan for David, that all his brothers, you would have thought, would have been the key person to become the next king. But God said, no, don't look on their outward stature, because God looks on the heart. He saw the heart of David and said, he's going to be king. Samson, this is an interesting example. God used him to deliver Israel. He's in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, a man of faith, and yet he didn't quite do everything he could have. He didn't always follow the plan. See, we have volition or will, and we can choose. Samuel, called of God from an early age, God had a plan for his life. What a great man, what a great person. But there are many people along the way that God had a plan. A little boy with a handful of fish and bread, and God used him. A fallen woman at the well goes out and witnesses to all her friends. A demoniac of Gadara, that was, his life was messed up, and he sat fully clothed in front of Christ listening to the word of God. See, God has a plan for everyone, not just for kings and prophets and priests, but he has a king for has a plan for every person, no matter who you are, no matter what your role might be. So it's important to realize he has a plan for your life. Turn with me quickly and hold your place in Psalm, but go to Romans chapter 8. I like to mark in my Bible, and I encourage people to do the same thing. I don't think it's sacrilegious. It helps you to remember things and to add notes and things that will be helpful to you. Very often we read verse 28 without verse 29, and there's reason to do so. It stands alone. It's a good verse. Verse 28, Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So God has a purpose, and you're following that call, and he has a plan for your life. But look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. One commentator interpreted that verse 29 this way. He said, God loved his Son so much and was so pleased with him, he wanted a whole family just like him. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, sons of God, and it's his desire that we follow the example, that it's determined that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So that's the role that God has for each of us. That's his will. That's his plan. Those are the steps that are ordained. Every step we take should lead us closer to him. Not just closer to glory, but closer to him here on this earth. When a little child first starts to walk, that first step is really significant. Oh, they took a step. But then they fall. And that's all right. You're not concerned with that. They took a step. And then they take two or three steps. And then, you know, you move them back a little farther and then say, come. And, you know, they take maybe several more steps and then they fall. But eventually, they are able to run. Eventually, they're able to stand on their own. And you don't even think about it again. But for a new Christian, taking that first step is pretty significant. It's important to take a step in the right direction, that I'm going to follow the path of God. Because if you don't take the first step, then you can't be taking the rest of the steps in his will. So his steps are ordained, the steps of a good man. Somebody said, not only the steps, but the stops of the Lord are ordered by him. So do we go or come or stay or move? What do we do? See, we follow his plan. So it is a life of a good man is approved of God. We delight in his way. It's not a horrible thing. I think some Christians think, or some lost people think, if I become a Christian, I can't have fun anymore. really, I think a lot of people think, oh, you know, I'm going to be stuffy and cold and I won't ever be able to do anything. I can't go here or there. Well, there's some things you're better off without. You know, waking up in the morning with a headache, you can do without that, right? You know, being with friends that drank too much and end up in the hospital, you can do without that. You know, being caught with the wrong people, the wrong crowd, and evil and sin, you can do without that. But to say you can't enjoy life and have fun is absolutely wrong. You can have more fun as a Christian than you could as an unsaved person. Amen. You can delight in the way of the Lord. It's a blessing. And if you look back at a person's life after they're saved and as a Christian, they look back and they say, boy, God's been good. I'm so happy and so thankful that I got saved and I've lived for the Lord. I'm so thankful. If anything, I wish I could have gotten saved earlier. But you have a lot of people will look back at their life and say, oh, I have so many regrets. If I go back and change something. But a person that's in the path of God, taking the steps ordained of God, he delights in that way. It's a blessing. Psalm 1 really describes that whole picture. It opens up the entire Psalms to say how we're blessed. That's what a blessed man looks like. So we're happy and joyous in the things of the Lord. It's divinely approved. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs 20 and verse 24, man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? So really, there's a choice. It's my way, and there's God's way. And we follow our way, it usually doesn't work very well. You know, we think, oh, why did I do that? In fact, sometimes we pray for things that probably not the best thing for us to have, and sometimes we can say, oh, God, thank you, didn't answer that prayer. Oh, man, what a mistake that would have been. So we learn from these issues of life that God's way is better than our way. And as we follow his way, just say, all right, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And if we follow his way, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. But it goes on to say, though he fall, the suggestion is he will fall. The suggestion is that we all fall, but that we're not utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. He never lets go. So when we fall, we have an advocate. We have one who will help protect us. There is the possibility of trials and circumstances, worldly circumstances, falling into sin, just going through trials and troubles of our home, our job, our work, our health. You know, like Job, he was stripped of almost everything. And you wonder, how could he withstand all of that? But God had a plan through it. Like Joseph being put in prison. But God had a plan through all of it. So life's problems, trials, disasters are to be expected. So it's telling us that's part of life. When it happens, don't be shocked or surprised that something happened to you. They happen to us, but they are intended for the benefit of a good man. They are the refiner's fire. They are the things that knock off the rough edges. Did you ever meet someone that had some rough edges on them? A little bit crude and rough. And I've seen them get saved, and God knocked off some of those rough edges and became some of the sweetest Christians you could ever meet. And the truth be told, probably all had some rough edges when we got saved. And probably still have a few blemishes now that God is knocking off those, smoothing out those edges to make us what he wants us to be. I think for someone who was unsaved that came to this church, they would think, wow, everyone, they're dressed so nicely. Ladies in dresses, the men in shirt and tie, they look so nice. They're clean, clean cut. And boy, you know, they're different in a different world than me. And I just wonder if there was ever a way you could take everybody back to where God found them and bring them in the church. I remember the first baptism that we had. One of our charter members is here, Dave Emmon, and he may have been one of those, I don't know. But excluding him, it looked like the release of a chain gang. I mean, it was a rough-looking crowd. Years later, this guy was tall, lanky, had long hair. You know, he had the Jesus hair, the Jesus movement and whatnot. He got saved and was baptized in that first group. Years later, 20, 25 years later, he came into the service and met me over here. I didn't even recognize him. He said, "You know who I am." Don't you hate it when people do that? And the older you get, the more you hate it. It's like, no, or I have no idea who you are. But told me, and he was that man. And he was living for the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, thankful for what God had done in his life. See, there's a remedy for the trials of life. He shall not be utterly cast down. We can expect to suffer, but not to perish. Somebody said, if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you better. And sometimes we go through things that seem hard and difficult, but through that, it makes us better. As you know, we were, my son-in-law and daughter, doing some work on their house. And there's a lot of things that I can do in construction and building. But as I think back at it, the reason is because of all the mistakes through the years. No, don't do that. Don't do that, because here's what's going to happen. You know, you learn through all those mistakes. And hopefully we're learning. Hopefully we realize God has a plan. We fall down, he's there to pick us up. Isn't that wonderful to know the Lord is watching over us every step? Just like a parent watching a toddler first learning how to walk. And he'll be with us to bear us up and help us and strengthen us. So the Lord has a reason for the trials and struggles and the difficulties. He upholdeth him with his hand. He reaches down and picks us up. Spiritually speaking, he regenerates us and helps us along the way. As we go through the whole chapter, we see that over and over again. Now, I'm going to start at the beginning and pick out a few verses here, because it basically, if you look at the first verse, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity." You know, when you start looking at other people, you always get into trouble. You say, why did they do this? Why didn't God do this? Why did you allow that to happen? You know, you always get into trouble when you do that and compare yourself to someone else. And so the psalm is a reminder. David's now probably my age, 66 years old. He's probably 65, 66 years old. In those days, toward the end of his life, hopefully not the end of mine. But he's got a little bit of wisdom. He's looking back at all of life, and here's what his comments are. Don't worry. Don't fret over all the evildoers. Yeah, I've seen that. I know that looks like they prosper. Don't fret over that. Don't worry about everybody else. God has a plan for your life, and it's a better way. So all the way through this psalm, there are some objections. We'll start with the first one. So why do wicked men flourish? Why do they seem to prosper? Well, verse 2, they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herbs. Just remember, their end has not come yet, but it will. Don't forget that. Oh, it's only for a time. They enjoyed the pleasure of sin for a season, but not forever. A second objection, righteous men are in distress. They're going through problems. Look at verse 6. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. He has a plan for every Christian's life, and he will bring light and illumination so you can see the clear, plain path. See, it all works like this. It's that first baby step. All right, God, you want me to do this? All right, I'm committed. I want to do it. And after you take that first step, he sheds light on the next and the next and the next. But if you don't take that first step, you'll never see the steps that he has for you in the future. Start with that first step. What is it he wants you to do? Whether it's just getting saved and being in church faithfully, reading your Bible, praying, being baptized, joining the church, tithing, witnessing. What is it? You take that first step, he'll show you the steps to follow. A third objection, there are plots against, there are those against the righteous. There are people who hate Christians. And we live in that era where it's changing in America. Verse 13 or verse 12, the wicked plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Well, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. So just remember, the Lord will laugh at them. Who they think they are to fight against God. When they go to the battle of Jericho, I mean, they weren't just fighting against Israel, they're fighting against God. He's the one that tore the walls down. You can see that over and over again. God will fight for us. A fourth objection, well, we don't have many resources or ability, we're poor or whatever. Look at verse 16 and 17. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. I say this to pastors all the time. Your issue is not money. If people have a heart for God, God provides every need. He'll take care of it. The real issue is a spiritual one. God uses people who have money to provide things. But if our hearts are right, God will provide. So we might think, I don't have very much, but he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold is his. All the riches of the world is his. And so whatever we need, we can be reminded. We walk in the way he's given us, he'll provide for us. Boy, have we seen that over and over again. We first bought a piece of property. We had, if I was advising myself, I'd say, don't do it. Don't do it. But we had first mortgage, we had a large second mortgage, we had balloon payments at the end of each year, and the balloon payments had to be done in 3 years. I mean, it was, but then what do we have to lose? What are they going to do? They're going to beat me? I mean, we had no money. There's nothing to go after. But somehow, some way, God provided. We got to the end of the year, we couldn't save any money, we just couldn't afford it, and we got to have $20,000. Tomorrow. To be honest with you, I don't know how we ever did it. I just don't know. But you'd have to explain it this way. It was God. Somehow he provided. Just seemed like we couldn't do it. We had, on that building, we had a door. It was a main entrance. And, I mean, this is how poor we were. We couldn't afford to put a new door in. And a wind would come along, the door would blow off. Somebody opened the door to come in, and the door blew off. It's gone. I mean, what? Church of the open door. I mean, we didn't worry about security. We just worried about the door staying up. I don't know how, but God provided. God met that need. We built the gymnasium. And I said, wow, we got a pretty big debt. We're extended as far as we can go. And then the property around us came up for sale. Some of you remember that. And our thought was, I don't know that we need it, but what if they put a liquor store in there, you know, or a nightclub? Who knows what they're going to do? And once it's gone, it's gone. I mean, we should think about it. And I don't know how we did it, but people said, all right, we'll give so much a month or so much a week, and somehow we did it. I don't know how we did it. And 2 years after that seemed awfully bad timing, but our neighbor who had gotten saved, this house and about an acre and a half property, she was coming to church one morning. She said, you know what? You've got me surrounded. Why don't I just surrender and you buy my property? I've been thinking about relocating. And I thought, this is really bad timing. I mean, we just overcommitted ourselves again and again. But somehow, some way, in a humble way, God provided, and we were able to do it. I can't figure out how we did it. I mean, if I went back and looked at all the records, I don't know, maybe Kenny can answer that question. I don't know, but I don't think he knows. How in the world did we ever do that? Yet, God provides where he guides us. If we just learn to trust in the Lord and walk in his way, he'll take care of us. The trials will come. They shall not be ashamed in evil time, the days of famine. They shall have enough. Verse 19. Now look at verse 20. But the wicked shall perish. The enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke shall they consume away. You think, wow, these people are prospering. They're like the fat of lambs. They said, yeah, but they're going to be consumed away. Just like when they sacrifice a lamb, they take all the fat and they burn it, all of it on the altar. Said, it's going to be gone. All their prosperity is gone. Somebody said, this wealthy man just passed away. How much money did he leave? And somebody responded, all of it. He didn't take any with him. Verse 24, it says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. So we do fall. That's not hard to understand, the fact that God holds us up. We're down, but not out. So he picks us up again to go on. That's the solution. Number 8, objection. We see wicked men that do not fall in adversity, but rather prosperity. All their days of their life, it seems like, no matter what they do, why does God bless them with all these things? It says, well, their seed shall be cut off. Yeah, it's only a period of time judgment will come. And verse 35 and 36, he said it's also that it's the spreading of, like spreading of bay trees, soon will pass away and utterly cut off. Any upright men and Christian people sometimes carry some crosses with them and struggles and difficulty. But it says in verse 37, his end is peace. Some of the sweetest Christians have gone through some of the greatest trials. It's hard to explain that. It seems a paradox, but yet it's true. And nobody stands for the godly when they come into question. No one comes to our aid, but God is always there. Salvation is of the Lord, verses 39, 40. It's up to him. God's the one who provides. If we could summarize this, I could give you 9 simple points to sort of summarize this psalm. Number 1, we should always trust and not fret in the plan that God has for us. Sometimes we're fearful. Oh, how are we going to make ends meet? How are we going to do this? How's that ever going to work? Just trust in the providence in the hand of God. Secondly, trust in the Lord to do good. Trust in the Lord to do good. He will do good to you as you obey him, follow him, and walk in that path. Thirdly, we should delight ourselves in the Lord and not put our contentment in earthly things. Earthly things will pass away. Moth and rust does corrupt, but our joy can be there even if we're in prison like Paul and Silas. Wherever we are, God can help us and delight in the fact that we're in his will, doing his will. Number 4, we should commit our ways unto the Lord. Verse 5, commit thy ways unto the Lord. He'll direct our path. All right, God, it's in your hands. I relinquish control. Now, you have control of my life. Now, let me say something. There's some here, there may be some tough decisions you have to make. That may be a real struggle to come to that place where you know God wants you to do something and to let go and say, all right, God, I'm willing. What is it? I'll do it. And it may just be he wants you to be willing to do it. Not that he wants you to do it, but just to be willing to do it. Commit our ways unto the Lord. Number 5, we need patience and humility. Wait on the Lord. Be patient. Trust in him. It doesn't all happen today. In our timing, but in God's timing. And we should maintain an upright life. Verse 14. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay such as be of upright conversation. Let's keep an upright life. Let's honor the Lord by doing the right thing and living a godly life. And then we must be merciful. Verses 25 and 26. He said, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Trust in the Lord. Be merciful. Number 8, we ought to speak righteous things. The law of God should guide and direct our heart. What we decide should be based on the word of God. Verses 30 and 31. And then finally, we need to keep our way or stay in that way that he has for us. Don't turn to the right or left. Don't go back. Just stay in the way that God has planned for you and then wait on him. Depend upon him. He will lead you in the right path. Remember the verse this morning, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. So the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he will not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. He has a plan for your life. It's different than somebody else, different than me, but that plan is specific for you. Our God is a God of design, and he designed something special for each one of us. The steps are ordained. We just walk in those steps. Commit our way unto the Lord. He'll bring it to pass. Let's bow for prayer.